My grandkids are cuter than your kids. Like there's a competition, right? They're all amazing. Thank you, Grace. It's good to have you back. Just don't play me off the stage like Laura does. It's good. Good to be with you, church. Good to be in this season again. I love Advent, love Christmas, love all that goes with it, including the candles and the songs and the fellowship and the joy. And yeah, it's amazing. The lights, the family, the good times, the laughter. God is good in giving us a season such as this, and may we all seek to enjoy all that he has for us this year. Good to see some friends that have been away on journeys, including Maya. Hi, Maya. Good to see you. Welcome back. Yeah. Spent a little bit of time in Nepal and walking through some mountain ranges, some small ones. Just little ranges up there. Mountain Goat Maya. All right, very good. I'm going to have to move away from this smoking pink candle. It's going to cause me a problem. And and Lydia in her new one as well. Thank you for being here. We're glad to see you. It's been a little while, so God is good, bringing family, friends back together like this. It's a joy to be together. I wanted to mention a couple of things that you may or may not be aware of, but this coming Tuesday is an important day in the life of Pastor Jessie. She is going in for her ordination interview at Simpson College on that day, and so, yeah. So I just encourage you all to be praying for her. That's certainly a time of a bit of anxiousness in all of our hearts that have endured that. Praying for her in that preparation the last couple of days here, but also it'll be 12:30 till 3:30 or 4 or something like that. And so if you think of her at that time, be praying as well, just that the Lord would give her perfect recall. She definitely loves Jesus, definitely knows his word, been called by God to do what she's doing in ministry, and so I don't expect it to be a problem, but just that she has that ability to recall all those verses and thoughts and perspectives that they're going to be grilling her about for those few hours, so it's good. Also wanted to take a look a little bit ahead of where we're headed and for Advent. This is my final sermon on a Sunday morning for the year, and so excited to be able to get a couple of weeks and give some other folks chances to share what the Lord's directing them to share. And so next Sunday, actually, Pastor Jessie, she's just doing an interview this week, so why not preach as well afterwards? So she'll be preaching next Sunday, and so she'll be doing that. But also next Sunday, it's going to be kind of a different service. It's going to be amazing and fun. We have Donna Schaller has put together a bit of a pageant, and I think kids are going to be involved, but that's not the primary focus. It's actually our older children who are going to be leading that pageant, and so excited to be able to see that. And so that'll be the beginning portion of our service, so I just encourage you to be here and to maybe get into the room a little bit quicker than you normally do, because that'll be kicking off pretty soon after we start, and it's going to be great to do that pageant, but also to hear the word proclaimed by Jessie next Sunday. And then Christmas Eve, of course, as has been mentioned, 5 o'clock here on Christmas Eve, and I will, Laura and I will be leading that service, and we're excited. We were talking about this last week, some of the details of what we feel like the Lord's leading in that service, so excited to be able to do that. Hope you can make it if you're in town or whatever that looks like. It's going to be just their typical candlelight service, but it'll be another opportunity just to praise God and worship Him. And then on the 29th, I wanted to mention as well that service, we're just doing one service on the Sunday, the 29th, and so just encourage you to pay attention to that. It'll be 9 a.m. service, and so if you're in town and are available to come to that, please do. Aaron Pitroff will be bringing the word, but my understanding is that that service is going to be a little bit different as well, as we're gonna make it kid friendly. So Aaron and Becky, I think, are partnering with that to kind of bring about that and make that happen. I think Grace is leading worship that Sunday as well. And anyway, so that'll be an exciting Sunday. I wish I could be here, but I'll be snuggling with grandkids. So. Anyway, that'll be happening on the 29th, and hope you again, if you're around for the holidays, hope you're going to continue to worship together with us throughout the season. All right, I think that's just some kind of important things to note as we move forward. I am enjoying again this Advent season and enjoying the opportunity to preach through a series on preparing. As we don't just look back to how the people were waiting for the first arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, but that's how we are in this continuing moment in time, this season, this era of time, this age, if you will, of waiting as well for His second arrival. And there's a day coming, the great and terrible day of the Lord. When Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead. On that day, each one of us will stand before the great white throne of judgment and the awesome and holy one who sits upon it. In that dreadful moment, the books will be opened and our life will flash before our eyes and His, and we will receive our due for what we did in the body, whether good or bad. And anyone whose name is not found in the Lamb's book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death, and where there is an eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth. Despite our tendency to ignore and gloss over the day of judgment, we must not deny it is part of the day we are waiting and preparing for. As we await the return of Jesus, we must not lose sight of the dreadfulness of that day. We must not forget the very real impact of the lives we live. Our God has created every single life with great value. So much so that He has given us the power to make decisions that have eternal consequences. We get to decide our fate, and in very practical and meaningful ways, we get to affect the lives of others as well. As a result, we are held accountable for the value and the power we've received. We will stand before the almighty and just judge of the world and give an account for how we've used the life He so graciously blessed us with. This moment of truth is important for us to keep in mind because it emphasizes what's at stake. It reminds us of the horrible consequences that lay ahead for any who deny the lordship of Christ and choose to use their great power for selfish pleasure. But it is also powerful, and powerfully reveals what we are saved from. It opens our eyes to just how great the blessings of God are. It helps us appreciate how amazing His grace is and how precious are His promises. While the return of the Lord will indeed be a great and terrible day, for those who are known by Jesus, it is a day filled with joy of receiving the fullness of all we've hoped for. On that day, the children of God will enjoy their full inheritance. On that day, the bride of Christ will be enveloped in the full and intimate embrace of the bridegroom. On that day, the overcomers will rise in a triumphant roar heard throughout all creation. As we prepare for the return of Christ, not only must we let go of the past failures and hurts, comforts and pleasures, and ways of success, we also must cling to His promises. As people who are banking eternity on the death and resurrection of Jesus, we should have a clear understanding of what He is offering. We'd be fools to freely pledge our allegiance to a king without power. Therefore, we must be sure that whoever we bow our knee to has something to offer that's worth our surrender. It seems too many believers have put their lives in the hands of Jesus without knowing what they have. While certainly we can rejoice that they have lucked their way into secure eternity, we should also be alarmed by their ignorance. The truth is, Jesus does not offer fire insurance. He did not come, die, resurrect, ascend, and will eventually return just so people don't have to worry about their eternal condition. Jesus did all He did in order for as many people as possible to be children of the promise. If salvation was all about eternity, then we would immediately vanish from this world the moment we received Christ as Savior. But Jesus promises so much more. He does not merely invite people who are looking for an escape. He's drawing people who are longing to step into who He's created them to be right here and right now. His promises are no doubt fully realized after His return, but He is beckoning His people to live with expectation today. He inspires people of promise to navigate this world trusting He is faithful. The awesome promises of God are expressed throughout Scripture, and they are most fully enjoyed by those who know and embrace their identity in Christ. God speaks three primary identities over His people. Each one highlights differing promises that we are to trust and to live out. As we prepare for the day of the Lord, we don't just give mental assent to what He's promised. To truly be people of the promise, we must seek to live each day in accordance with who God says we are, fully trusting in every promise given. What are these identities and the promises within? How does He see us? What type of life is He inviting us to live? First, to be His children. Second, to be His bride. And third, to join Him in being overcomers. We see in John chapter 1, verse 12, I think we got a couple of extra verses in there as well, that we have been given the right to be children of God. Go ahead, Micah, put that up. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. In the next slide, yeah. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Our first identity that seems throughout Scripture to be proclaimed over us is that we are children of God. That the moment we bow our knee to Jesus as Lord, we are adopted into his family and we receive new and eternal life, assurance of that eternity, and a full acceptance into his family. We receive access to the King. And so we see this laid out throughout Scripture, that first of all, we are indeed fully adopted. Romans 8:17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified in him. We're fully adopted, so much so that we are joint heirs with Jesus. What an amazing promise that is, that we will receive the things that Jesus receives. All, indeed, all of the promises that Jesus has received and does receive, we as his people, as his children, get to receive as well. Eternal life, of course, being the primary of one of these promises we receive, one that we tend to look at most. John 3:16 clearly outlines this. We all know this one, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That eternal life is not just eternal, but it's a full life. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. He doesn't just offer eternal life, something future that we can look forward to. He offers us abundant life even now. And that abundant life is also filled with receiving the amazing and the good gifts of a Father who loves us. Matthew 7:11, as we just went through this recently in the Sermon on the Mount. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We can be assured as well that he will provide for every one of our needs as his children. Philippians 4:19. It's a really good passage. I don't have that one memorized. Is it there, Micah? No, not there? Okay, we'll move on. So anyway, we'll look it up. We can do that. That's a good one. All right, Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory and in Christ Jesus. Amen? And we can also be assured that our adoption, again, is an eternal adoption, that we are there forever, that we're never going to be plucked out of his hand. John 10:29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. What a great truth and promise that we can know and have assurance that our salvation will stand the test of time. And we also see this a beautiful thing. As children, we also have access to our Father. Hebrews 10:19-23. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The amazing privilege of being in the presence of God. These promises are all tied to this sonship, this being a child of God perspective. But I think more importantly is maybe we know these promises. Maybe these verses are familiar to us. Maybe we are used to being reminded of them in our readings or even us reminding other people about them. But I think the question that has to be asked is, are we living as a child? Are we living out of these promises? Are these promises dictating our perspective of the life that we live? The reality is we can't enjoy the promises unless we are willing to be who God has called us to be. Are we living as a child of God? If we are, we will freely give away the blessings we've received. We don't have to hoard those blessings because we know our Father is good and that He's got many blessings to give. If we are living as a child, we can ask with expectation of receiving. We don't have a God who is far from us and we've got to try to get His attention and we've got to try to convince Him or manipulate Him into doing the good things for us. We have a God who is good and has plenty of good blessings to give. All we need to do is ask. We don't have to beg. If we're living as children, then we ask with expectation of even more. We reject a poverty mindset that says, I've got to hang on to what I have because there may not be any more tomorrow. If we're living as children of God, we don't fear death. We recognize our life is eternal. We recognize that this is not all there is. We recognize that death is not the death of life, it's the death of death. We recognize that the moment we breathe our last, we breathe our first in that eternal kingdom, in the presence, full presence of the kingdom of God and our Savior. If we are living as children, we don't fear failure. We live with zeal and we take risks because we recognize this reality that, again, our adoption is sure. We don't have to worry about being rejected. We don't have to tiptoe around worried that maybe he'll see me or be upset with me and kick me out. We don't have to achieve. We don't have to accomplish. We don't have to appease. We can live with freedom. We can live haphazardly in a sense, but we can, more importantly and intentionally, live with zeal. Willing to take risks for the Lord because we know it's okay. Even if we fail, we're still right with him. I have to tell you, that's one of the most powerful things, perspectives for me in my life. Someone who makes plenty of mistakes, like maybe some of you, it is such a great encouragement to me, after making some great mistake, offending someone else, saying something dumb, doing something even foolish, that when I stop and take time with my Lord, I can hear him continue to encourage me and to express his love to me. I know that even if I lose everything else, I will never lose him. I will never lose eternity. Amen. God also calls us the bride of Christ, Revelations 19. Verses 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. The identity of a child is certainly sweet and encouraging. It's a powerful perspective that changes the way we live our life, but the identity of as a bride is wholly different. There's an intimacy in it. There's a love. There's a knowing. There's a oneness. There's a joy. And there's a promise of faithfulness. This bride of Christ perspective fits within the idea of being the people of God. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you are not a people, but now you are God's chosen people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are one with Jesus. John 17, 20 to 23. I do not ask for these only, Jesus prays to his Father, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. The oneness that we can have as the bride of Christ. It's beautiful. It's glorious. It's terrifying that we would somehow be invited into the Trinitarian relationship of the Divine One, the God of the universe. That we, through our intimacy with Jesus, would be able to enjoy the intimacy of all of the Godhead. What an amazing, an unbelievable promise. And the love that we get to enjoy in that intimacy. Of course, we have a God who loves, but he loves us deeply. Zephaniah 3, 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with laud and singing. Have you been quieted by the love of God? It's when we know that he loves us that our franticness oftentimes finally calms. When our anxiety and our stress over what's going on in the world, it all begins to kind of fall away when we understand that the God of the universe loves us. And of course, the amazing promise of Romans 8:31. And who? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We will never be separated from this love. It's amazing as well to understand that the intimacy includes, just like it does in a marriage relationship, this learning and understanding of his mind. 1 Corinthians 2, 11 and 12. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And later it goes on in verse 16 to say that we have the mind of Christ. It's not just that he knows us. We can know him. And we know that he is a faithful groom, a faithful husband who will never leave us or forsake us. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In the passionate passage in Revelations 19, 7 and 8. It talks about how the bride had prepared herself. She was ready for her bridegroom to come. And we can take joy in the promise that we don't have to prepare on our own, that we have a God who is continuing to work in us to bring out the righteousness that he desires and that we desire as well. Philippians 1, 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is our identity. We are children of God indeed, but we are also the bride of Christ. We are loved. We are one. We are in intimacy with him. All of these promises are ours to hold on to and to claim. All of these promises will find their full expression in eternity, but can be even enjoyed now. But they're enjoyed by those who live as brides. Those who live with confidence that he's with us. That he's one with us, that we are not alone. When life gets difficult, when he gets silent, when it seems like he's far from us, are we claiming and grabbing onto this promise and say, no, I am a bride of Christ, I am one with him. He is one with me. Those who are brides live proud of the one who we are married to. We are not ashamed. We are not ashamed of our Savior because he is good. He is righteous. He is faithful. He loves us, accepts us just as we are. He provides for, he's cared for us. We are proud of him and his faithfulness to us and all that he promises. As brides, we trust that he's constantly working. We do not fall into despair or dismay. No matter how tough life gets, no matter how many dumb things we've done, no matter how many consequences are coming because of our own foolishness and sin, we continue to trust that there is hope. Because the one whom we believe in, the one who we're betrothed to, is the one who is continuing to work to bring about change in our life, to bless us, to draw us, to love us, to empower us. As brides, we are overjoyed by the unconditional love that we've received. Perhaps no greater a sad scene than a bride left unloved. But that is not our case. The bride of Christ is deeply loved by God. What a joy it is to know that we are loved not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. That we are accepted just as we are. And that we are loved no matter what we do. It is what we all long for. What a great place to receive that great love. The third identity that we see proclaimed over us is that we are overcomers. 1 John 5:4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. To be overcomers is included in being overcomers is this reality that we reign with Christ. And as those who are reigning with Christ, we have power, we have authority, and we have expectation of victory. We have a partnership with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know that we get this opportunity to reign with Jesus because it's promised in 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. But thank the Lord, we do not deny him, but we reign with him. And this reigning is expressed in the reality of us being seated next to him and in the throne room. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are seated with him as he reigns, and therefore we reign alongside him. And this reigning includes not just watching his power worked, but that he delegates that power into us, that we can have power as well, that we are strengthened by him, that we have the power to move and to walk. Isaiah 40, verses 29 to 31, even the one who grows weary will be strengthened by the Lord, right? Even those who, oh, we got it. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We will be empowered to do the things that God is calling us into. We have indeed been given a spirit not of fear, but of power. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. We can see that this reality that no matter how dark the forces are around us, the one who within us is greater. 1 John 4:4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Praise the Lord that he is greater. He who is in us is greater than the things that we see in the world. We even have this crazy promise that we will do greater things than Jesus in John 14. Verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Amazing and powerful truth that he is with us, he is greater, but that he will empower us to even do greater things than he's done. And here's another reality that we have to understand as overcomers, because there are going to be times when it looks like the enemy is winning. There's going to be times in this battle against flesh, not against flesh and blood, that we are going to see what looks like defeat. But Jesus, or Paul, gives us this amazing promise in 2 Corinthians 4:8 to 9. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. We can recognize that, yeah, we will suffer in this battle. We will suffer wounds in this battle, but we will not be destroyed. We will overcome. Matthew 16, 18 gives us this great encouragement as well in this battle. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. Again, we see this identity that is given us as overcomers and all of the promises that go with it. But the question is not do we remember the promises, not do we can we quote them to others, but the question is, are we living our lives in alignment with those promises? Are we people who are confidently proclaiming the gospel message everywhere we go? The gates of hell will not prevail. May we have boldness as we go even into the dark places of our world, because we know we don't have to fear. We know that we are going to be victorious. We know that, yes, we might get struck down, but we will not be destroyed. We know that we have the power and the authority of God, and that we can speak with that authority over the demonic forces of this world. Are we living our lives with this sense of expectation that we will indeed face opposition, that we will indeed have to fight battles in this world, but also with the anticipation that the kingdom is always advancing. I think we can sometimes despair over the things that we see in our world. We can sometimes think that, you know, that evil is just kind of winning the day, and so why even try? We can have some perspectives that say that, you know, we just, you know, we should just get it, you know, Lord, just come back and get us out of here. Like, just bring the rapture. I don't want to fight this fight anymore. We're losing anyway. It's just going to get worse and worse and worse. Why even try? But this is denying the promises that God has clearly given us. That we indeed are going to be overcomers. Yes, there is a battle we are in the midst of and we are fighting it. May we all be fighting on the front lines, recognizing that, yes, there is evil that exists. Yes, it is constantly trying to grow, but the gates of hell will not prevail against the kingdom of God. Amen. And so we step in with confidence, knowing that it is his kingdom that will advance, not the evil one. These are the identities that God gives us, and many, many more, of course, in Scripture. But I think as we understand who God has called us, we understand who he says we are. And more importantly, when we understand the promises that come with that identity and live into those promises, we will enjoy those promises to the fullest we can. God's declarations of identity reveal who he created us to be. The more we step into those identities, the more we will enjoy the promises associated with them. The promises are not founded on wishful thinking or dependent on everything working out just right. The promises of God are guaranteed blessings for all who know and embrace the identity he declares over them. The more we think, act, and live like a child of God, like the bride of Christ, like an overcomer, the more we will experience the great promises he's made. And the more we see his promises manifesting in our life, the more confident we will be on the day of judgment. And the more we will join Jesus in saving as many as possible before that great and terrible day arrives. Worship team, come on up. As we go into a time of response, just ask you a few questions for you to reflect on in this time. Are you confident about the day of judgment? Are you confident that you indeed are his child, that you are a bride of Christ, that you are an overcomer? Are you enjoying the promises that come with those identities? Are you experiencing them? Do you even know your identity? Have you understood these important perspectives of how God views you? And are you able to embrace those identities and walk them out? As we take some time to respond, I want to encourage you to be contemplating these things. Are there any of these identities that you've not fully embraced yet? Are there any of the promises that you're struggling because you've not experienced that yet? If so, then I just encourage you in this time to be crying out to him and asking him to help you to understand who we are so that we can live out that identity more fully and enjoy the amazing promises of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are with us and that you know us, that you know exactly what you've created us for. You know exactly how you've created us and who we are meant to be. Lord, this is one of the great things of the sin has caused. It's destroyed our identity. It's destroyed our understanding of who we are. It's destroyed our ability to live into who we've been created to be. So, Lord, I pray that as we understand and dive into these identities that you've called us as being children, as being a bride, as being overcomers, Lord, that we would indeed begin to enjoy the full blessing of those identities, the blessings that are promised throughout Scripture and the blessings that continue to be something that we hope for even in today, that it's not just something for eternity, but that you will continue to bless us even in this moment. And Lord, as we continue to prepare for your return, Lord, may we continue to prepare ourselves by hanging on to these promises, by proclaiming these promises, by encountering these promises for your glory and for our blessing. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 and following. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains and come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers and sisters, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are children of light, children of the day, and we are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. In Jesus' name, amen. And God bless. Thank you, church, for being here this morning. Got another song or two if you'd like to stay in the room and continue to worship. Our prayer team is in the back. We would love to pray with you over whatever may be on your mind this morning. Merry Christmas, church. Have a great Sunday.